This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we begin our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles, starting off with the Ascension, then devoting themselves to prayer, Matthias chosen, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, talking about Christ ascending into heaven. And the biggest recording of this actually comes in two places, the very end of Luke's Gospel, and then in another book by the evangelist Luke, the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Why does it end the Gospel and begin the Acts of the Apostles? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio on this Ascension Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Arthur Just will join us to talk about the Ascension of Christ, and then we'll spend some time talking about Rick Warren, female pastors, and the Southern Baptist Convention with Dr. Denny Burke of Boyce College. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you on this day of the Ascension of our Lord.
Is there any significance to Jesus' ascension 40 days after his resurrection?
I think there is. One of the great numbers in Scripture is the 40 days. You have the 40 years in the wilderness of the children of Israel and the Exodus, 40 days for Jesus' temptation by Satan, and then, of course, the 40 years between the death of Jesus and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's sort of a time of fullness, and those 40 days come right at the end of the great 50 days, which is in some ways an even more important number. That's, of course, from Easter Sunday to Pentecost, the 7 times 7 plus 1, the eschatological number. But it's a significant moment not only in the ministry of Jesus, but in the life of the church. In some ways, you don't have the full gospel unless you have the ascension. The 40 days does link it with all those other important moments. And in some ways, for me, the most important one is the Exodus, because it is the time when they come into the promised land. And it is the movement of Jesus into the world, I mean, out of the world. Our creed has that journey of Jesus, that breaking in with the incarnation at the Annunciation. And then only Luke has both of these. And then at the end, of course, the ascension back to heaven. So in a way, that's Jesus' big journey. And in a way, that is his exodus. And that's the language that Luke uses in the Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah come down, the exodus he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. And I think they're pointing to that journey from heaven back to heaven, and certainly the end of that journey is the ascension. Luke also has, in 951, the turning point of Jesus when he turns his face to go to Jerusalem for his lifting up. And I think, again, that refers to his suffering, death, and resurrection like the Exodus does, but it also refers to his ascension. And I think what Luke teaches us in recording the ascension at the end of his gospel, and then, of course, at the very beginning of this second volume, Acts, is that, you know, you can talk about the suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus, but you must always include the ascension, because that's the exodus. That's the lifting up. And so I think 40 is a very important number.
How does the ascension itself fit into the saving work of Jesus?
Well, it is, I think, something that is captured best by the hymn that we sang in chapel this morning. And you and I probably do more hymn studies than anything else. And it's him, I think it's 494 in LSB, See the Conqueror Mounts in Triumph. It's by Christopher Wordsworth, who is, I think, the nephew of William, the famous poet. But his fifth verse, I think, describes why the ascension is so important. And I always tell students, for my money, it may be the greatest verse in our hymnals. And I'm going to read it, and then we can talk about it. He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with him in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. By our mighty Lord's ascension, we by faith behold our own. Now, I think you have it all right there, that our human nature goes with Jesus in the ascension into heaven. So we are enthroned in heaven now with Christ. And that's by faith we behold our own. We behold who we are. And man with God is on the throne. I think it's a profound moment on so many levels, but I think theologically for us, we are now already in heaven, and heaven is already here on earth in Christ, because wherever Christ is, there is heaven. And so on so many different levels, the ascension is important, not only to see that movement of Jesus to heaven, but to notice that he's going to be with us now in a new way. And that's one of the things that Luke's gospel is so particular about showing us. And you really can't read the ascension apart from the Emmaus story, because the Emmaus story, which of course precedes it in Luke 24, talks about how he disappears from them. Now, it's not the ascension, but it is a hint of what's going to happen. And of course, at the end of John's gospel, where I am going, you cannot go, he in some ways is speaking of his cross there, but he's also speaking of the fact that he is going to heaven and he's going to leave them behind. And yet, as this hymn says, he is also taking them into heaven with him. And so Emmaus, going back to Emmaus, Emmaus teaches us that the Lord's not going to be with us in the same way. He's going to be with us in the preaching of the gospel and the Lord's Supper. And those are the structures of the liturgy that Emmaus talks about, that he is with them on the things on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And, you know, his ascension shows them that, yeah, it's going to be different now. He's not going to be there in the flesh, sitting at table with them, walking with them, teaching them, but he's still going to be with them. And that he needs to leave so that the promise of the Spirit can come, and that the Spirit of Jesus, you know, which is how we always think of the Spirit of Jesus will allow the church to understand how he is now present among us in the preaching and the sacraments.
Why is the ascension necessary?
Well, I think I just, in a way, gave a sense of why it's necessary, because we're not going to have him walk with us and talk with us as he did with the disciples. He's going to be present in a new way, and in some ways, as Peter says in his epistle, in a better way. And I think the ascension is to show us the journey of Jesus is over. He has suffered, died, he has been raised, and now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that he rules over his enemies there from the right hand of the Father. And that right hand of the Father is in heaven, but it's also the right hand of the Father is at our altar, where by word and sacrament he continues to dwell among us. If the ascension hadn't happened, that would not have been possible, so to speak. And it prepares for the coming of the Spirit. That's why the part of Acts, that the beginning of Acts, I should say, that is the hinge, you know, with the ascension at the very end of Luke and Acts at the very beginning of Luke's second volume. I mean, both of them talk about the coming of the promise, and that the promise must be given, and that that promise of the Spirit is the way in which Jesus is going to be present now.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're discussing the ascension of Christ. When we come back, we will talk about how Luke ends his gospel and begins Acts with the ascension. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
God's peace be with you from the beautiful Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Kingsford, Michigan invites you to include us in your travels to the North Woods. As you enjoy the beauty of God's creation, we're here to deliver to you the unsurpassed beauty of God's gifts of word and sacrament, where Jesus Christ is found for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. To learn more about us, search us on Facebook or visit ourredeemerkingsford.org.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Ascension Hymn, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. We're talking about the Ascension of Christ. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Just, why did Luke end his gospel and begin the book of Acts with the Ascension?
Luke is very concerned with showing the entire kind of program of salvation. And one of the really remarkable things about it's only 11 verses in Acts. The amazing thing about it is that it sort of summarizes everything that Jesus did. I mean, it talks about what he began to do and teach. And I always tell students that's the prophet Christology, that Jesus comes as a prophet performing miracles and teaching. That's the main thing that he does. And by doing that, he shows that the Creator has come to his creation to make all things new. And then it says, until the day when he was taken up. Now, that's the same language that's used in 951, that he is going to be taken up. But it also references the Holy Spirit. After he had given the command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, that's the very end of Luke. That's where he talks after the kind of the final statement of his passion. And that's such a beautiful moment in the Gospel of Luke. It's a summary of the entire gospel. And I think this is in Luke 24, 44 and following. I think it's where Luke shows through the final teaching of Jesus how the gospel is to be preached, that it has to be based on the Old Testament, that it has to talk about the suffering of Christ and on the third day his resurrection, but also that there needs to be the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, beginning from all nations. And then he says, you are witnesses to these things. And this is, in a sense, what he's saying to the apostles at the beginning of Acts. You know, you are going to be witnesses. And then at the end of Luke, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That is a Trinitarian moment. I, Jesus, am sending the Spirit, the promise of my Father upon you. And stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he says here, the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive. Here's the resurrection appearances after suffering. And then the reference back to John. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not after many days from now. So, I mean, the connection here is to see the seamless movement from the story of Jesus to the story of the church. And if Luke is about the story of Jesus, Acts is about the story of Jesus who have become a people, the new Israel, the kingdom, present now in the gifts that he gives, you know, by the Spirit, which is always the Spirit of Christ. So this intimate connection between Luke and Acts is in many ways fundamental. And then there's the actual ascension itself, which of course in Luke is very, very brief. And it's almost a kind of a liturgical moment. You kind of stand back and wonder as to how this happened. And, you know, he's in Bethany and he lifts up his hands like in a liturgy where he's going to either bless them or bless something. But it does say he blessed them. And the word that's used there is the word that's used for prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a kind of the unit of prayer for the Jews. So Jesus is, in a sense, giving them kind of a Jewish blessing. And that it's in the midst of that blessing, you know, while he's blessing them, his hands are raised, that he is lifted up. He parts from them and is carried up into heaven. And I think the response is so remarkable. I mean, they immediately worship him because it's a theophany. It's a theophany of God's, in a sense, God's final act in Christ of our redemption, where he carries us now into heaven, as that hymn says, and we are enthroned in heaven with Christ. And they do what they, you know, they're good Jews. What do? They want to worship, so they go to the temple, continually praising God, blessing him with great joy. And they bless God just as God had blessed them. You can see the worship, the temple, the blessing, the lifting up of the hands. When you get to Acts, though, it's a more historical rendering. And it's got this incredible moment where the disciples ask a question, and I've puzzled over this. I've heard many sermons about it, read a lot about it, just heard a sermon on it in chapel. You know, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You get the sense there that the disciples don't yet quite understand. And that's one of the things that I think is really a struggle in some ways. You know, how do we understand how the disciples were after the resurrection, you know, as Jesus is appearing to them for those 40 days after he suffered? And how are they here on the ascension? I don't think they get the full picture. I think they certainly, it's coming into focus. He reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. He comes to them in the upper room. I'm talking now about the end of Luke, and eats broiled fish in front of them, showing them his hands and his feet, saying, it is I am. Himself, you know, and they disbelieve for joy, which, you know, is such a great expression, too good to be true. But here they're thinking, maybe there's more. And he says to them, you know, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority. Then he points them to Pentecost, and that's exactly right. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And here it is, this wonderful statement in Acts 1:8 of the mission of the church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. And that, in a sense, sets the program of Acts. We're just going to watch that kind of play out. And I think it's so important to see that in these words, the mission of the church is embedded in the ascension. In a sense, the mission of the church can't happen until the ascension. So if you're asking, why does the ascension have to happen? So that the mission can happen, so that the Spirit can come. And after saying those things, they're looking on, they see him lifted up, and the cloud takes him from their sight. Now, that cloud is so important. The cloud appears over Mary at the incarnation, at the Annunciation in Luke 1. It's the Shekinah, the presence of God. There's a cloud at the Transfiguration. And now here's the cloud. And it reminds us of Elijah. And you've got this sense of Jesus being lifted up by a cloud, but then the Spirit coming down on Pentecost. So there's, as Jesus goes, the Spirit comes down. And yet there are those 10 days which we are about to enter, which must have been difficult days for the disciples. As he's being lifted up and the cloud takes them out of their sight, they're gazing into heaven. And then these two men stand by them with white robes. Now, this is really interesting because in the Greek language, in the scriptures, at the Transfiguration, at the Resurrection, and at the Ascension, and this is all Luke, the four words are used, and behold, two men. Now, at the Transfiguration, it's Moses and Elijah. And one wonders, especially because Moses and Elijah are associated with the clouds, if in fact these two witnesses, these great witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are witnessing to the glory of Jesus in the Transfiguration, the Resurrection, and the Ascension. But their final words are comforting. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. And so what you see here is that the ascension is also connected with the parousia, when the Lord comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. So I think, you know, when you look actually at the texts in Luke and Acts, I mean, there's such incredible theology here about the nature of Jesus' ministry, the whole program by which he saves us, and then really looking forward to the time when he comes again in judgment. So this is what links the gospel with the church. And Luke and Acts are so intimately connected on so many different levels. But perhaps the most intimate connection of all is the ascension of our Lord.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the ascension of Christ. When we come back, where else in Scripture is the ascension taught? How do you respond to the assertion, "I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church"? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, The Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
On Christ the ascension I now kneel, the hope of my ascension. This hope alone has it bestealed, all doubt and apprehension. For with the head is the full will, my glory's meadows are to dwell, when Christ shall land call them.
The hymn on Christ's ascension, Now I Build. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the ascension of Christ with Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, by calling 1-800-481-2155 or at ctsfw.edu. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, where else in Scripture is the ascension taught?
Well, you can find it at the end of Mark's gospel, and certainly Paul and some of the other writers refer to it in terms of its theological character, that he's been exalted. You'll find it in the book of Hebrews. So his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. But the only historical accounts are in Luke and Acts. And I think that's really quite interesting that those are the only two places where you actually find it. Sometimes Revelations 4 and 5 are thought of as being a view of the ascension from heaven's perspective, and I think that's true. I haven't really had a chance to kind of wrap my mind around that, but Romans and Hebrews talk about the ascended Christ making intercession for us. So it is referred to theologically, but as I said, the historical event itself is only in Luke and Acts.
Why is it important that Jesus goes up? I mean, ascends as opposed to simply kind of fading away.
Well, he fades away at the Emmaus table and he becomes invisible, just like he did when he was teaching in Nazareth, in that first sermon in Nazareth in Luke 4, he passes through the midst of them. But I think the idea is that he doesn't disappear. He goes somewhere, and where he goes is to his throne. He's enthroned, at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns, and the enemies of God are now under his feet. So I think it's important to see that it is a physical lifting up of him to a place that he has now, I guess you could say, earned by his fulfillment of the Father's plan by the Spirit to suffer, die, rise, and now ascend into heaven. So it's a very important understanding to see that there is a lifting up. And it also reminds us of like Elijah and the fact that this is something that has happened before in the history of Israel.
Many Christians regard the ascended Christ as absent in some sense. Is that what Scripture teaches?
Well, I think we've addressed that to a certain extent, and the answer is a resounding no. In a sense, this is what Luke's trying to teach us at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, that the Lord is not absent, but he is present. And this is it's the way we understand Christ, and it makes all the difference in the world how you understand him, that the person of Jesus, divine and human natures, is always present. I know you've had Dr. Weinrich on here many times, and he's such a wonderful teacher of the early church, and of course now John's Gospel is writing the commentary on it. I tell students this all the time, there are certain moments in your life that sort of define the way you look at things. And 1976, an early church class with Dr. Weinrich. And, it's how funny how this stuck with me. He turned to us and he said, "Gentlemen, remember that our salvation can never be separated from the flesh of Jesus Christ." Boy, I'm not sure I understood it then, but I knew that was a profound statement. And I think that's what the ascension really, in many ways, teaches us, that our salvation is always attached to the bodily presence of Jesus. And as we confess, he is present wherever his word is proclaimed and his sacraments are administered. Again, that hymn by Christopher Wordsworth, it really captures that notion that the Lord continues to be present with us, that even though he is on the throne with us, but man with God is on the throne, he continues to be present among us, because the right hand of God is wherever he is. And we confess that where Jesus is, there is heaven on earth. And, you began by saying, I'm the author of a book, Heaven on Earth. That's why I named it that, to precisely affirm this thing that many Christians don't affirm as much as they should. And that is what you said, that he is not absent, but present. I think that's what the Emmaus story is, in a way, all about. He has disappeared from them, but he will be present in the things on the road, and as he is recognized, made known in the breaking of the bread.
So how should we understand Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father?
He's ruling as the Pantocrator, the one, how to say this? I talked about how all enemies are under his foot, but I think more and more, especially in a world where we feel as if we're sort of losing control of things, that he is in control. He is the Lord and giver of life, and that everything that happens for us is from his gracious hand, and all things should be considered by him, even things that don't appear that way, to be a gift from him, and that he continues to be comforting and consoling and giving us what we need in our life in him as we gather together in the liturgy around his word and around his meal. And from the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. He is pleading for our forgiveness and for our release from the bondage that we have because of our sin before the Father through his blood. So his blood is what intercedes for us, and he is there on our behalf to present to the Father his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we celebrate every time we gather together as Christians. So it's at the very heart of our life as Christians that we gather together around this one who, even though he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, he is present also among us. And heaven and earth are joined together in his flesh.
You mentioned before that Romans and Hebrews say that the ascended Christ is making intercession for us. What does that mean?
It means that he is, as I said, offering himself and his sacrifice and the blood that he shed on our behalf to the Father, that he has propitiated through his blood. He has made peace with God, and that we now have this freedom of forgiveness that he gives us in our ears and in our mouth. And his intercession for us includes even bringing everything that we pray before the Father on our behalf. And so, I mean, we oftentimes look at the movement liturgically from God through Christ to us, but it goes the other way too. We go to the Father through Christ, and he offers up himself for us. And that way, I mean, he is offering to the Father on our behalf his sacrifice for our sins.
How are the ascension and the second coming of Jesus really just two sides of one coin?
Well, as he is lifted up in the cloud, he is going to come again. He's going to come down in a cloud. And so, I mean, I think those words of the angels are just spot on. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. So there's the lifting up. There's the final act of Jesus returning to where he, you know, was intended to be from the beginning, next to the Father. In the same way as you saw him go into heaven, he will come again. So there's this movement from Jesus to us in the second coming that, in a sense, reverses what his ascension was. So, if you go back and look at how Jesus talks about the second coming in his discourses in Luke, it's in Luke 17 and in Luke 21, when you see the Son of Man coming on a cloud, raise your head, your redemption is drawing near. It's one of the great moments of hope. And it's the rhythm of the Nicene Creed. He comes down, he goes back up to heaven, and he will come again. So they are two sides of the same coin. And it's actually a great way of thinking about it because it's exactly what is happening.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the ascension of Christ. Up next, how does the church celebrate the ascension?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up the Gospel according to St. Luke with the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, stay with us, touch and see, and you are witnesses. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you ever visited Latin or South America, and while you were there, wanted to find a Lutheran church in which you could worship and receive the Lord's Supper? Did you know that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has many partner churches in Latin and South America? In the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, we walk you through a brief history of our partners in the region. Subscribe to learn more and get a copy of Made and Marked by Christ, our May issue. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Burnell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabricius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, S-U-S-S-E-X, .org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
The Ascension hymn, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. We're talking about the Ascension with Dr. Arthur Jest. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Stewardship Ministry helps congregations grow in their understanding and implementation of a life of stewardship. Check out their free stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. Managing the Gifts God Gives Us, LCMS Stewardship Ministry, lcms.org/stewardship. Dr. Jest, why and then how does the church celebrate the Ascension of Jesus?
Well, it's always on this 40th day, and that is always on a Thursday, which is one of the reasons why some congregations don't have it, because Thursday is not a common day for us. And yet it is. I mean, if you look at the Christian year, there are, well, I mean, I suppose you could probably put more, but there are really five great feasts: Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. So it's one of the big five. And yet so many of our congregations don't celebrate it. I think you can see in the hymnody that there is an incredible tradition of great hymns associated. I've already talked about the Christopher Wordsworth hymn, but then there's also the hymn, you know, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing, by the Venerable Bede, who I have a particular affinity for because he is from Durham, where I studied for my PhD. He's that Benedictine monk from Northumbria in northern England, and his feast day is on the 25th of May, which is coming up. And he wrote this incredible hymn to the Ascension, And it's one that we sing with a tune that we all love so much. But I think, you know, one of the great things about the Ascension is that it gives us a chance to gather together as the people of God, to recognize that we are about to enter into, at least in terms of the church here, that time when the Lord will be present with us among us by the Spirit. So it really is an anticipation of Pentecost. But as I always tell students, we just did this in our Greek readings class for John 17, which is the text for this Sunday in the three-year series, that those texts are chosen because these 10 days were probably hard on the disciples, that the Lord had ascended, but the Spirit had not yet come. And I think what you see in these kind of 10 days is, to a certain extent, sometimes how our church feels, this kind of being at sea, not having Christ present among us, and yet the Spirit has not yet come, that you could almost be in a sort of stupor, you know, and that the church could exist in these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost as if it were lost or confused. And it's very natural. I mean, I think we oftentimes feel that way. But I think the Ascension and Pentecost together show us that the Lord has a plan. And we've, I think, talked about that plan in a number of different ways. And that is especially the plan that he continues to be among us. And that is the greatest comfort we could possibly have. And it's even better than if he were with us in the flesh as he was during his earthly ministry. So we have, in a sense, in our ascended Lord, a foretaste of eternity, even now in our Ascension feast. And I think those final words of the Venerable Bede are worth quoting. Give us your joy on earth, O Lord, in heaven to be our great reward, where throned with you forever, we shall praise your name eternally. And I think what the Ascension gives us and should give us more than anything else is joy over the gift that Christ has given us in being present among us in his flesh.
1 Corinthians 15 talks about not just the resurrection, but also about how Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then, of course, he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. How do we understand Christ's reign now at the right hand of God?
Well, I think that's, in a sense, what the disciples were asking, you know, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? And earlier on in the beginning of the Ascension, you know, it says that he was preaching the kingdom of God. I think we need to understand it as the rule and reign of God in his church by his presence, you know, and that, to go to the Emmaus disciples, that makes our heart burn when we hear his word. And when we get ready for the sacrament, we, like the Emmaus disciples, sort of prevail upon him to abide with us, to be present with us. And then we see the fulfillment of that when we partake of him and have communion with his flesh. So I think it's important that that rule and reign of God continues now because Christ is present here with his gifts.
We spoke earlier about Christians regarding Christ as absent. What's the danger of taking that view of the ascended Christ?
Well, the danger is that there's no certainty as to how we have this communion with Christ. I mean, it would have to be some other means. So it would have to be either by, you know, how we feel about things, or maybe some sort of, we might look for some sort of vision or miracle or experience that would assure us that he's present. And I mean, this is the beauty of the fact that these are objective means of God's coming to us in his grace, you know, that we actually hear his words. They're the words of Jesus that we hear from our pastors. You know, he who hears you hears me. The absolution, it's as if Christ himself we're pronouncing those words. And it's the very body and blood of Christ. These are objective realities. We actually are eating and drinking his very body and blood. And if we don't have those objective means, if he is sort of absent from us in a kind of a different way than we speak about him as a sacramental church, then where is he? I mean, he's off in heaven, and he's sort of detached from the world. And in a way, what it is that it's a different way of understanding who Jesus is. We would use the word Christology. It's a different Christology, that Jesus is not present according to his divine and human natures, but it's some sort of spiritual or emotional presence. It's a more abstract. It's not concrete. It's not objective. And I think that can lead you in the wrong direction.
I think another, and this may be more of kind of an implicit error that Christians often entertain regarding the ascended Christ, is that having ascended, he has shed his human nature and is no longer incarnate.
Right, he's no longer. He's.
How would you speak to that?
Well, I think that hymn speaks to it, that when he ascends in the person of Jesus. Divine and human natures are always... You can't speak of the person of Jesus without the divine and human natures. You can't separate the natures. So he is always present there, divine and human nature. And that's what ascends into heaven. And as I said, since we are in Christ, we too are enthroned in heaven with him. Man with God is on the throne. And we, by faith, behold who we are. So you don't have the Jesus of the Scriptures if you divide the natures and you say that he no longer has his humanity.
Finally, what's the comfort of Jesus' ascension?
I think the comfort is that he has not left us, but he continues to be with us, and that he has already shown us where we are going. So we are already in heaven with Christ. We have already ascended with him. And that is something that we have affirmed for us every time we gather together around the gifts of Christ in the liturgy, as we hear his word and receive his sacrament. And that, you know, as we said about, you know, ascension and the parousia, in a way, it doesn't matter when he comes back again. We already have him now. That it's something that we can rejoice in and have joy in now. And I think the ascension shows us very clearly that heaven is our final destiny, but that heaven is already here among us because Christ is among us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. You can purchase these resources on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Jess, thank you.
Blessed Ascension.
On the other side of the break, Dr. Denny Burke of Boyce College will join us to talk about Rick Warren, female pastors, and the Southern Baptist Convention. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.